Easter is the most important festival in the Christian calendar. Easter may not be as popular as Christmas Day, but in the official churches, it is the more important celebration. And although the roots of Unitarianism are in the Christian traditions, Unitarians have reservations about the literal interpretation of both festivals. Christmas and Easter are based in dogma that was agreed by church leaders in the year 325. And the theology surrounding them is crammed full of in the creeds. As this is a community that refuses to be bound by a creed, we do have the freedom to accept or reject traditional interpretations of the Easter story. But as always, we do point out that we will respect everyone's right to interpret that story as they see fit. On the surface, of course, it seems as if mainstream Christians have an excess of treasures that they celebrate at Easter. To celebrate the miracle of Jesus' resurrection, Jesus has conquered death itself. Then by the death and resurrection of Jesus, humanity is redeemed from original sin. In the face of these exceptional miracles, I think Unitarians are left scraping a very meager barrel for some appropriate words at Christmas and Easter time. However, we have to say that we can only accept miraculous claims if they are based in reason. No matter how lovely they seem, we can't leave reason out of this. Unitarian preachers find both feasts challenging. But recently I was chatting to a Christian minister who shared an anecdote with me that may hint that some mainstream Christians in the mainstream Christian churches also find it a bit of a challenge. And the story was, there was a woman, she was a minister in one of the Reformed churches, and on Easter Sunday she goes into the pulpit to give her address. And the congregation, you know, settle themselves back into the seat the way you do, relaxed to hear words of wisdom, ready to listen. And the minister said, "He is arisen, alleluia," and stepped out of the pulpit. Years later, the people still speak about that sermon. And my friend said, "In all the years she has been your minister, how many times has she preached at Sunday service?" "Literally hundreds." And he said, "That's the only one you remember." In last week's service, I pointed out that the New Testament is not an accurate account of historic events, that we should read it in the same way that we read the stories of Adam and Eve. The New Testament is poetry told in story form, and the stories are perfectly crafted to address the human condition. We saw that in Bill's reading this morning. We are meant to read the stories and find in them echoes of our life experiences. These stories are timed to be retold so that they reflect what is happening in the world of nature and so give the story real context. So at Samhain, or All Souls, just as growth in the innate the world of nature stops and winter time comes, we remember our loved ones who have died. Now, Samhain is not a feast that is promoted well by churches, but it has survived despite this because it speaks to human emotions. It speaks to what we're feeling at that time. Then at Christmas, at the darkest time of the year, just when it seems that darkness will permanently overcome the earth, we light fires, we light candles, we deck our homes with life and fill them with evergreens. Our ancestors did that in the hope that the sun would return. But we celebrate, and we do the same. We celebrate birth at the darkest time of the year, and we use green to celebrate ongoing life. At Easter, as the days lengthen and warmth returns, when the world is bursting with new life, we mark the death and resurrection of Jesus. Easter is a reminder that death is also part of life, not just life at the dark times, but life at those glorious spring days as well. I was thinking that it reminded me of that journalist shot in Northern Ireland it was a Thursday before Good Friday. Just when the earth was bursting with new life, this young girl's life, Lyra McKee, was taken. And we all just felt it was wrong. It still speaks to us, this life, this death, a time of life in nature. No matter how long and cold the winter, eventually spring does come. That's what we're reminded of. We're reminded life is a circle. And it is always a circle made up of sadness and joy, success and failure, that death and rebirth coexist. Even in the reality of death, new life will reemerge. The sadness of death is never forgotten, but it does in time, the sadness will change and there is healing. Hope coexists with despair. It's the nature of life. And of course, the festivals are time to reflect what is happening in the world of nature. When we mark the festival, we are tuned into our connection with the world of nature. Everything about these feasts speaks to deep places in our psyche. The colours of Christmas are red and green. The colour of Easter is yellow. And these colours are reflected in the world of nature. You see, notice the robin and red berries on the trees and the evergreen ones. Easter, it's daffodils and yellow flowers everywhere. On Easter Sunday today, I know many families will sit down together to enjoy a celebratory meal together. I bet no one will take out a green tablecloth and put a red candle on the table today. It just wouldn't. It would be yellow. Those traditions are from the world of nature where we are rooted. For Christians who believe in the historic truth of the Easter story, there is a tendency to become fixed on the suffering of Jesus. They see only the gore of a painful death. I know that on Good Friday, in many parts of the world, young men will have taken part in extreme reenactments of the Passion story. I believe that those sort of reenactments have no value and in fact may be harmful. Because for me, reenactments like that portray God, or whatever we think of as God, as being an absolute tyrant. Because human nature is human nature. We are full of contradictions and good and imperfection. No matter how broken and misguided we are, it is the nature we inherited. I refuse to believe in a tyrannical God who would condemn humans because they're human. I want no relationship with a God that needs a blood sacrifice to be able to forgive. In contrast with that concentrating on the gory death of Jesus, the first gospel, Mark's gospel, just says, they took him away and crucified him. There's no crowns and emphasis on crowns of thorns and blood here, there, and everywhere. We should read the accounts of Easter in the New Testament as we read Shakespeare or any other great work of fiction. There is no one single correct interpretation. We can take from the writing whatever speaks to us. And there are two useful hints when reading works such as these. Firstly, contradictions, inconsistencies, and exaggerations should be seen as red flags. They are there to say, don't take this literally. What readers, what traditional readers of the Gospels don't even realize is the Gospels, the four Gospels, don't even agree on the day that Jesus was crucified. An example in the Easter story is we are told that at the Passover meal Jesus shared with his disciples, he was betrayed, arrested, tried before three courts, condemned by a crowd of his own people, and executed early next morning. That doesn't seem unreasonable unless you are familiar with the Jewish traditions. In Judaism, a day doesn't begin at 12 o'clock at night or at sunrise. It begins at sundown the evening before the day. So Passover begins at sundown the evening before it, we would call it. So a parallel for us would be that on the afternoon of the 25th of December, there was a large political protest in Dublin, and at short notice, the government met, ordered the courts to hold a sitting, and found Jesus dead, guilty, and executed him. It just wouldn't happen. No one would call a protest for Christmas Day in the afternoon. But they're sort of details that go above our head. The second hint is that often the very small and seemingly insignificant details can be the most valuable. We saw that in Bill's reading this morning. The small story of two thieves, as Bill interprets them, is a masterclass of how to maybe interpret a story. And that fits in with me, with the real possibility that I think that Jesus and his followers were acquainted with Buddhist teaching. And that is not a way out thought. I think the Easter story is there to tell us that life is made up of joy and sadness. If we look deeply into every experience, we can find in it joy and suffering. There is suffering and joy in birth. We find the same in everyday life. There are blessings to be found in illness and death, even. We humans crave those things we label as happiness. We label other experiences as suffering, and we try to avoid them. Our task is to accept all our experience as being sent to us for a purpose. It's possible to find blessings in every situation. Another small detail of the story of Jesus caught my eye. When Jesus ascended into heaven, we are told that his followers their followers there, they're talking to him, he blesses them, he ascends to heaven, and the disciples stand staring up after him into heaven. And a passerby comes and says, "Men of Galilee, why are you standing there looking at the sky? For me, this is a metaphor for teachers of religious dogma. Men, and it always is men, gather as it were to look into the sky and then proclaim as infallible some truth about Jesus or God that they think they have discovered." We don't find God gazing up into the clouds. We find the secret here, and we find it among people. We find it when we try to live in peace and love with one another and with all living creatures. Amen.